Okay, today is February 21st. We're learning Sefer Yeshayahu. And okay, so we discussed last class the amazing connection between chapter 10 and Parshas Ha'azinu. Chapter 10 is quite a large chapter, right? And taking a segue now into chapter 11, starting with the last three psukim in chapter 10. I mean, that puts us in Perek Yud Pasuk Lamed Bet. Perek Yud Pasuk Lamed Bet. Right? Careful readers of Torahs on Pesach will recognize, if you live outside of Israel, that this is the beginning of the Haftorah of the eighth day of Pesach, if you live in Chutz Lamed. Of course, now it's Israel, they don't have an eighth day, they just have Shabbat Shira. You know, they read Shira Sayyab on the seventh day of Pesach, and the Pesach is over. So we have an eighth day, and on that day, in Chutz Laaretz, we read Od Hayom Beno. So we're going to start with that. And okay, and so our topic now is going to be on the messianic visions of Yeshayahu. There are many of them. By all means, there are additional ones after chapter 40, to be sure. But I'm going to learn chapter 11 and chapter 2, starting now. 11 and 2. And after we do 2, I know we're all over the place, we're going to do 1, 3, 4, and 5. Right? That'll probably be more than a week from now. But 11 and 2, which I am subsuming under the heading, Yeshayahu's vision, optimistic vision, call it, of the future, of what the world could be. But chapter 1 is never what the world is now. Chapter 2 is what it could be. Right? Okay, so chapter 10, remember, ends with the theme that I will use Ashur as the rod of my wrath, Shevet Apid, that's how it appears here. I will use Ashur in this way to punish my wayward people. And they went overboard. They did more than they should have, like the Egyptians. That's why I punished them, even though I used them as the rod of my wrath or as a tool of history to start my people off as slaves. Right? How could you punish them? They're just acting as you're fulfilling the prediction you made to Abraham at Bris Ben Absarim. The answer is they did more, and their arrogance in not seeing it anywhere near in that direction. Now, would you expect the Assyrian to say, "I'm acting as the messenger of the God of the Hebrews"? Well, you know. The Persian kings seem to talk that way, and even Nebuchadnezzar seems to talk that way. Right? Yirmiyahu refers to Nebuchadnezzar as Nebuchadnezzar Avdi. Okay, but in turn, Yeshayahu himself, later on in the Sefer, as does Habakkuk and certain other Nevi'im, do speak about Nebuchadnezzar behaving in the same arrogant way. The point being that, as we see in Parshas Ha'azinu, is that when the nations do so much more than God wanted them to, in order to keep us in line and teach us a lesson, that God relented and said, you know, I have to go back. I have to go back and mechaber my people. They've suffered enough. Let me give them. And that's the ebbs and flows of history. 3 years after the worst tragedy of, certainly of the last 2,000 years for our people, that we should be have the renewable right to make aliyah on the land. Okay, so let's start with Od Hayom Benov La'amod Yino Fefio Do Harbas Tzion Givas Yerushalayim. This is the day is coming again in Nov. Now, Nov is one of the places where the Mishkan stood on its way to Yerushalayim. Right? Does it ring a bell? Stay for Shmuel, right?
Yeah, so like Shiva.
Yeah, so it started off in a place called Gilgal. Then it went to Shiloh, where it was for a good long time, 369 years. Then it was taken to, after the Philistines destroyed Shiloh in the beginning of Shmuel Aleph and killed Eli and his two sons. they took the Aron. The Aron stood at a place called Nov until David brought it to Yerushalayim. But David wanted to house that Aron in a temple, but Hashem rebuffed him, and Shlomo built in Yerushalayim. So, but in between the construction of Nov with the fall of Shiloh is that very unfortunate story that Shaul, the Hebrew king, the Israelite king, destroyed Nov. Remember the story, because he was told that the Kohen Gadol helped David while he was a fugitive. Story ring bell, right? Okay, so Nov is this very tragic place, right? It had a very short-lived time. It should have been the way Givon was. Givon was after Nov was destroyed, that Aron went to Givon, right? Until Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. So there's five places: Gilgal, Shiloh, Nov, Givon, and Yerushalayim. Spells Rosh Tebos Gishnagi. It's crazy that the word is crazy enough that it'll make you remember it. Gishnagi. Right? Gilgal, Shiloh, Nov, Givon, Yerushalayim. Alright, so while it was in Nov, I mean, it's just so tragic that it fell because of, you know, Jewish foul play. I mean, we did it to ourselves, right? Now, Nov is very interesting, is that when David killed Goliath, right? At the time David killed Goliath, the Mishkan was in Nov, right? And it says that when he killed Goliath, he took his head and brought it to Yerushalayim. Which is a strange thing to do, because Yerushalayim at that time was not a Jewish city. David conquered Yerushalayim in Shmuel Bey's Perek Hey with Yoav, right? So what's he doing taking Goliath's head to Yerushalayim? It's very strange, right? Plus, at the end of Sefer Shoftim, this if it is indeed historically in the Shoftim, remember where the man with his pilegesh was traveling through Eretz Binyamin, and they stopped and wanted to spend the night in Yerushalayim, but the man said, "No, we can't stop there. No Jews live there. It's not a Jewish city." Right? There are some who say, and it's within Chazal also, that there are two Yerushalayims. There was an Upper Yerushalayim and a Lower Yerushalayim, one that the Yevusi held on to for hundreds of years, and one that we actually conquered. Although it says in Sefer Yehoshua and Shoftim that Yerushalayim could not be conquered. It says so, Shmuel Bey, that David conquered. What am I saying here? Is that when David went to Nov for some help, get some bread and some food and provisions, right? The Kohen Gadol, Achimelech, told him, "Listen, I don't really have so much to give you, but I do have the sword of Goliath that you brought here. There's none like it. You want to take that?" And David was the one who said, "There's none like it." "Yeah, I'd like to take that." What was the sword of Goliath doing in the place of the Aron? Was it that we were gloating over what they did, of what we did to them? It doesn't belong in our temple. That's what the Plishtim do. They take our Aron to their holy place and gloat over the fact that we conquered the Jews. Why is the Goliath sword? And didn't it say that David took his head to Yerushalayim? So there's a big chiddush. The Radak suggests that Nov and Yerushalayim can be interchangeable. Now, Nov and Yerushalayim are mentioned together in this pasuk, right?
Yeah.
What Yeshayahu is saying in this parak, according to this whole mahalach, is that in God's eyes, Yerushalayim has become a place of perversion of justice. That's back in chapter 1. We didn't do chapter 1 yet, but he says this used to be a city of justice. This used to be a city of Mishpat. Two kings that we know, this is very, very interesting. There are two kings that we know that were kings in Yerushalayim. One is called Adoni Tzedek, and one is called Malki Tzedek. In Malki Tzedek's time, it's called the king of Sholem, and Adoni Tzedek, in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, is just called the king of Yerushalayim. Notice that the word tzedek is in both their names. Yerushalayim was always known as a place of justice. This is the place where you could get justice. Even before it was our city. And now look what Yerushalayim has done. Everybody cheats. Everybody takes brass coins and overlays them with gold. Everybody mixes water in their wine. These things he says in chapter 1. And he says, I have an idea of what Yerushalayim can become. It's turned into another city. I don't recognize it. It's interesting because in Eicha, he says, people are amazed. Is that Yerushalayim? Is this the city that used to be so grand? And now look at it. Right? Remember, the fox is running wild at the end of Makos. That's really what's happening here at the end of Perikyud. Is Yerushalayim has become an unrecognizable place. Right? And there are, in the last two psukim of Perikyud, there are all kinds of symbolisms that refer to the same thing. This is a grand place. It is built with tall cedars. It is built with the finest products, and it is ready to fall because of what you become. Right? As I'll say, that the word Livanon is actually a reference to the temple. This is also in Zechariah. There's such a reference, but that all these things about the grandeur that the last two psukim refers to, but that's not enough to hold your city. Right? It's all going to fall because the Yerushalayim is not automatically this grand place. It's only a grand place if you bring tzedek there, right? Okay, but whatever happens to this place in between, I assure you that at one point, that's what we're starting today with Perikud Aleph. You with me? Okay. A shoot shall go from these are various parts of a tree that we talked about this earlier, I think, where that Yeshayahu likes to use the tree as an image. The tree is an image of, because it grows slowly, the tzemach. Remember that? The names, right? Yechezkel, the two trees, the two Mashiachs. Zechariah, the two trees leading into the menorah. Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David, right? Shnei b'nei ha-yitzhar, the sons of oil, because oil is poured, and Mashiach means oil, poured on his head because he's anointed, right? Okay. So why dafka the tree? Why do we say es tzemach David? Because it happens slowly in stages. No one watches a flower grow. Right? No one can see the tree turn to a tree. You have to come back in 20 years. You have to come back in some time and then see after a while what happens. Right? You have to see when they fast forward the images. You can, you know, they see that, you know, the tree. They fast forward it 10,000 times, you know, for a second. You can do that with video footage. You can see the clouds turning. Okay, so there are four words in this pasuk: choter, geza, netzer, and shoresh. These are four different types of parts of a tree, from their roots to what grows into the tree itself, what grabs onto the ground. And okay, all right. So I know some summer camps use the different groups to be parts of the tree. You know, you see? It's Shorashim, and there's Geza, and there's Netzer. Okay, so that's why he's talking about the messianic personage in this way. As you can imagine, this parak is also highly polemical with Christians, because they say that this is a description of Jesus. Now, the Jewish answer is, how can you be one with God and have Yiras Hashem? Of course, the Jewish conception of Mashiach is he's a human being, just like you and me. Right? He will have the fear of God in him. He'll be moral. But he'll have all of these aspects as well. Okay? Some like to say that actually these remember Pele Yoetz, Ruach Eitzah, you see that? El Gibor, you see Gvura? Remember all that?
Yeah.
Abiyad, Sar Shalom. Okay, so that's, you know, Das Yeres Hashem. Okay, but that this person is similar to that other name. V'haricho b'yeres Hashem. He will be inspirited with the Spirit of God. He will not judge nor reprove from what he sees or hears. Excuse me, what else can you judge from? Don't you call him as you see him? Right? So Abarbanel explains, and that's what the Haricho B'Yiras Hashem is that the sense of smell, especially at that time. Now we do have illusions and smell. So you can smell something, you think it's mustard, but it's not. But the sense of smell is more primal than sight. There's many animals that don't have any sight or sound, but they smell. They do everything they do by smell. They do it well, right? There's animals see, hear, smell. They do much better than we do. Right? Mosquitoes can tell from a mile away if someone's wearing some kind of perfume he likes. Right. So when some bloodhounds, they have intelligence from just smelling, right? So what is he saying? Bravanel explains that that's what Mashiach will have. He'll have such an internal knowledge of what is just and what is fair, as if though he can smell it. He doesn't have to see or hear it. Right? Now this Mahalach is taken quite literally by Chazal. In your Choveret are sources. In four parts, right? It's about the world and Mashiach, and each one starts off with the Rambam, and then someone who disagrees with the Rambam. Okay. The one who disagrees is the Ravid and the Ramban. Okay. And here's your chart. The Rambam says, do not think that anything has to change in the world for when Mashiach comes. No change whatsoever. Okay?
In this world?
No, it's a larger Koveret. It's okay. Online. Okay. There's no change in the world. The world will exist exactly as it is now with no change whatsoever. The only thing that will change is that Israel will no longer be under the thumb of the nations. Right? You hear that? Amen. All Mazel Yom Mashiach. The Shubut Malchios Tovah. The world will be exactly as it is now. Nature will not change. Okay. And Mashiach himself will be a regular human. He does not have to do anything supernatural. He will not be called upon to perform any miracle. Christians clearly disagree with that, right? Comes the Ravid and the Ramban to say they think the world will change. What's their proof?
Prophecies.
Our prophecy. Because what does Yeshayahu say? He says, "V'shafat b'tzedek dalim v'ochiach v'mishor la'adei oretz yinka eretz v'shevet kevav rochs v'sav yamis rasha." There's nothing supernatural there. He just says he'll be a perfect judge. He'll always get it right. Does that require you to be supernatural? Well, yes, if you insist that he has to smell justice. No regular human can do that. So the Ravid, when disagreeing with the Rambam about Mashiach, let's start with him since he's mentioned first, he says, what are you talking about that Mashiach, right, is just a regular human? Not that he's divine, Chas v'Shalom, that's Christian, but that he has supernatural powers. What would that be? He says, we just know one that the Talmud mentions. This. The Talmud says that when Bar Kokhba introduced himself as Mashiach, not Rabbi Kiva, he himself, Ana Mashiach, Ana Malka the Mashiach, Sanhedrin of Tzadik Dalet, they tested him and they said, okay, about Mashiach it says that you have to be able to smell justice. They wrote out the case
and they put it near his nose, and they said, innocent or guilty? And he says, this is crazy, I can't do that, it's going to kill him. So the writer uses that Gemara against the Rambam.
He says, how can you say he's a regular human? They asked him to sniff justice. So never mind that the Abravanel gave a shot in that he will have an internal connection to justice.
But the writer takes that Gemara quite literally. The Lecha Mishnah, whose job it is to defend the Rambam, says the Rambam disagreed with that Gemara. First of all, that Gemara is just one of three interpretations to what V'haricho B'yiras Hashem means in the beginning of Pasuk Gimel. Not everyone agrees that it means that he'll smell justice. The Rambam passes, I think, one of the other two. Right? Furthermore, there's a Maamar Chazal in Eicha Rabbah that says that Bar Kokhba died in battle. It seems from here that we killed him, which seems to be a silly thing to do. That a person is bringing you independence, right? So the Ravid disagrees with the Lecha Mishnah explains what the Rambam is doing by saying he's a regular human being, even in light of this Gemara. You understand, right? Okay. So what about the world? What about this, our story here? It says, "Tzedek izor masnav, there'll be all justice, v'munei izor chalotzav," which is what Yerushalayim is all about, right? Malki tzedek, adoni tzedek, right? And then he says, "Begor ze'evim keves, v'nomerim b'deir bot, ve'egil kfir mariach da v'narkotono heglam." The lion will live with the lamb. You're familiar with this prophecy, right? And the cow will eat together with the bear. In other words, the ferocious animal who usually rips apart such other animals will eat the same food. Right? We'll all become vegetarians. And then it says at the end that a child will play with snakes. A child will play at the den of poisonous snakes. What's that about? Why should a child playing with a snake be a symbol of this new world scene, right? So the Rambam says that it's figurative. The lamb and the lion are North Korea and South Korea. Or South Korea and North Korea, you get it? When nations like South Korea and North Korea make peace, that's the lion eating together with the lamb. Right? That's a sign of Mashiach. That's the peace dividend that will come to us when Mashiach comes. Okay? So the Ravid, why doesn't he read it this way? Because the Ravid says, there's a pasuk in the Torah that says, V'hishbati chaya ra'ah min ha'aretz. I will cause the wildness of animals to cease from the land. The Ravid says, that is proof that the Rambam is wrong. That the world will change. World will change because it says Vishvati Chayro Min Aretz. I'll cause wild animals to cease from the land. So the Radbaz asks on the right hand, good Shabbos. The Rambam will say that pasuk is also figurative. You know what I'm saying? The one who says that the lion will live with the lamb is really about North Korea and South Korea can also say in the Torah Vishvati Chayro Min Aretz means I'll make all those wild nations, Iran, will become peaceful. We'll stop trying to mess around with the enemy. Right? So the Radbaz says, what's the Ravid's kasha of the Rambam? Whoever says that Yeshayahu Yud Aleph is figurative will say Vayikra Chavod is figurative. So the Radbaz suggests what the Ravid might be thinking is that it's okay to allegorize in Yeshayahu, but the Rambam shouldn't be allegorizing in the Torah. I don't know why he says that. The Ravid commented on the Rambam. The Ravid knows that the Rambam allegorizes in the Torah. There's no snake in Horatius. The snake represents the Yetzer Hara. There's no talking donkey. He knows that the Rambam reads Torah that way. He's saying, okay, I don't mind if the Rambam allegorizes in Yeshayahu. I don't think he should be allegorizing in the Torah. That's the Ravid's defense of what the Ravid means by his caution. Okay? Again, so this is all an allegory, and it's about what's going to happen in the world. Okay?
So, I think what I'm going to do is pick up on that, okay, in the beginning of our presentation, okay? Try to get those.